Amen. Praise the Lord for that song. Amen. It is under the blood. Amen. I get to preach a little bit about that tonight, and I'm excited to do it. Amen. Take your Bibles. Go with me to Philippians chapter number 4. I missed Vision Sunday. I remember Vision Sunday when we were down at the other end of the building, and the heat wasn't working in here. What was it, 50 degrees or something, and a winter day? So we met down in the old sanctuary. I had Spanish church. We had it down here. So I didn't get to hear the message. So I was telling Pastor Russo a little bit about my message for tonight. He says, that sounds an awful lot like Vision Sunday. So I think someone here didn't get it, or maybe I missed it, so God just wanted me to hear it again. So I hope it's a blessing to you tonight. Philippians 4, let's look at verse number 4. They should be in church. No, I understand why they're not. Okay, I get it. All right. Oh, boy. That's a good way to start off. All right, here we go. Philippians 4, 4. Now, if you, I love the technology and being able to watch from home. That is a blessing if you can't make it in. If you can make it in, make it in. I mean, there's nothing like being here with God's people in the Spirit. This is the way God designed it to be. Amen. That's why we still do it this way. All right. Philippians 4, 4. I'm preaching on that tonight. The dangers of technology. Here we go. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let's read it together out loud. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for, Lord, what a simple verse. But Lord, we have a God who's worthy to rejoice in. Lord, we're thankful for everything that you have given us. I pray that you'd help me now as we just spend a few minutes thinking about this idea of rejoicing in you. I pray that you would be honored and glorified by what's said in Jesus' name. Amen. I rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice! It's not a word you might use very often in your daily vocabulary. How many of you think you've said it in the last week at home? You don't say rejoice very often. When was the last time you rejoiced? I think sometimes we rejoice when we win a good game, especially if it's like a close game. And it's well fought, and your team squeaks it out at the end, and that's good. You get excited, you jump up and down, young people scream, let's go! I heard that so many times at camp. I think that's a Dude Perfect thing that's drifted into society. And you hear that all the time. You get excited, you rejoice, and we have football is ending right now, I think. I don't follow it very often. Who's in the Super Bowl? Bengals versus the Rams. And that's next week. He didn't ask me to preach next week. He wants to keep it short. A lot of people that day are going to be rejoicing or crying. I mean, there's going to be disappointment or rejoicing because of that competition. Isaiah and I just played a little board game last night. Memoir 44, you set up like a World War II scenario battle. And, you know, we go back and forth. And it was one of those things where I thought I had the last move. And then he thought he had the last move. Then I thought I had the last move. And then he did beat me. But it's tense because you feel like this is it. This is the end. And you're like, oh, no, this is the end. And then when you finally make it through, it's something to rejoice about. I rejoice. Sometimes it's smaller moments. It's not all excitement. A rejoicing can be more internal. It's just that joy and gladness that you feel when, that happiness that comes. It's really to a high degree, though. It's more than just like a little smirk on your face. It's an internal joy, happiness. You can be screaming it out. You can be, I love being able to just go on a little date with my wife. We seem to wander through Walmart every time we go out on a date or sit down in Starbucks, something like that. No, those are moments to rejoice in. It's a different kind of rejoicing. It's not jumping up and down in high fives, but it's that joy that you feel inside, a gladness. Sometimes it's silly moments. If you have a family, everyone's just laughing and being crazy, and it's just, this is a joyful moment. It's something to rejoice in when you look back on it. Just everyone's smiling and having a good time, and that's something to rejoice in. Sometimes it's a more serious, but it's still rejoicing when God might move in your heart. You could be reading. There's times where I'm doing some study, and the pages are flying quick, and I feel like, man, this is the message that's going to change the world. And God's just pointing me to every verse, and you're going back and forth. And for me, when I'm preparing it at least, it's like, Woo, this is good stuff. Praise the Lord for what I have to share. And then I'm sure Pastor feels this. This is just how preachers feel, right, Brother Rice? When you get ready to preach, you think, man, this is the one. If everybody doesn't get saved and surrender to preach and give their all to the Lord, I don't know why. They just missed it, right? And then, yeah, just but knowing that God is there. And sometimes it's a more somber moment. And have you ever rejoiced with tears in your eyes? I mean, you might at the song like tonight, thinking about what God saved you from, and in a moment you're like crying because of how much he's done, but you're so happy for what he's done in your life that you can rejoice even while you're weeping, knowing that God is with you, knowing that God changes people's lives. Brother Sean was just sharing a little testimony with me a couple weeks back about God just answering a prayer in his life. That's the kind of thing that's like, that is good. That's what we rejoice over, seeing a lost person come to the Lord and accept him as their Savior. That is something that's worth rejoicing over. Amen. Now, I titled the message tonight, Rejoice Even Though. Rejoice Even Though. Now, there's some good reasons to rejoice. Go with me to Psalms 103. And this is some of the points that you are similar to Pastor Russo's message, I think. But, hey, it's in the Bible more than one time. So I think we should preach it more than one time. Amen. Psalms 103, verses 19 and 20. Why can we rejoice? Why can we have joy as a Christian? What's going to give you some reasons to rejoice? You might think, I don't play sports much anymore. I don't have those highlight victories and close games. My life isn't filled with a bunch of silly kids who put a smile on my face, or more is frustrating than smiling. I don't have, you know, you might not have those moments too often in your life, like physical day-to-day moments. But when we think about the Lord, there is always a reason to rejoice. There's always a reason to rejoice. Psalms 103, look at verses 19 and 20 with me. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heaven, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments. Hearken unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Guess what? That includes you and me. We are part of his work in his dominion. Amen. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Know why we can bless the Lord, we can rejoice tonight? Is because God is God. God is on his throne, and he is still God. Yes, sir. That is a blessing to know, that no one overtook God. He didn't lose a battle, and then there's this giant war in heaven happening, and we don't know today, should we be praying to God? Does he have the power, or does he not have the power? Now, who's the God that's showing us favor now? What season is it? What's the weather doing? Let's pray to that God. How many people did we sacrifice last week? Did we sacrifice enough? No, we have God, Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of David, the God of all those Old Testament saints. He's the Father of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, amen, who died on the cross for our sins. That is the God that I serve, and I hope it's the God that you serve. And when you serve that God, realize he is always God. He always was God, and he always will be God. And that Jesus Christ, the Son, is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And we can rejoice in that. Something happens in this world every 4 years. In our country, we have an election. And some people rejoice, and some people are sorrowful because leadership has changed. And you might think, man, it was so good back, or it's so good now, or you might have to look a few generations ago and say, man, when Ronald Reagan was, or when I wish George Washington could be president again, then we could rejoice. Thankfully, that doesn't happen with our God. Could you imagine having to think about the personality of a different God and how it might be different than our God, and how to pray to him and how to talk to him? What if he didn't want to be our Father? What if he was spiteful? What if he was angry all the time, just waiting at a moment to lash out and judge you for your sin? Thankfully, that is not our God. And I don't have to worry about being my God tomorrow, because I know who my God is. And I am thankful that he is on his throne. Things are under his control. And ultimately, he has to worry about it all. Some people put the weight of the world on their shoulders. You know what? You don't have to carry that. God carries that. It's his dominion, and he'll take care of it. Amen. Look, go with me to Romans chapter number 15. Another reason to rejoice. Because God is God and he is on his throne, that means it's in his control. Romans chapter number 15, verse number 9, we're told here to rejoice, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now, if you're not familiar with some of the terms of the Bible, Gentiles is a word for everyone who is not a Jew. So if you weren't part of the children of Israel, you know, some of the main characters of the Bible, you would be considered a Gentile. When God chose Abraham, he chose a people, the Jewish people, and he was their God. Now, he's still the God of all creation, but he had a special people. And that's why so much of the Old Testament is dedicated to the children of Israel. Those were God's chosen people. When Jesus came, he came to Israel, first to go to the Jewish people and bring in, fulfill prophecy, establish a new kingdom and the throne of David and all those kind of things. But when they rejected him, Jesus' message shifted. And when he gave his life on the cross, he wasn't just dying for Jewish people anymore. That's what we're learning here in Romans chapter number 15, verse number 9, and that the Gentiles, that's you and me, might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles and laud him all ye people. You know what we were given when Jesus died on the cross? We were given a miraculous gift that we didn't deserve. It wasn't even for our people, but God offered forgiveness of sin to the entire world. You can rejoice in that. You might have already asked God for that salvation. If we read through Romans chapter number 10, there's some very familiar verses about salvation and how one receives it. But you have to realize how you, if you're saved tonight, how you stood before God. If you have yet to call upon God to be your Savior, you still stand before God condemned. You stand before God who will not tolerate disobedience and sin in his life, in his presence. And one day, each and every person is going to have to stand before God and give an account of what they did with the gift of Jesus Christ. Did you accept it or did you reject it? When Jesus died on the cross that day, he took my sin. Everything wrong, everything disobedient, everything evil, everything selfish, everything malicious, everything that was done in anger and wrath, every lie, everything I might have stolen or taken, anything you can think of that is a sinful against God, anything that's wrong against God, Jesus that day said, I will pay for all that. I imagine my life and what a pile that must have amounted to. If we could take a sin and maybe make it the size of like a can of beans, because beans are so delicious, and we piled them up here, just against the wall. Every time I sinned, we put a new can of beans against the wall. I think we might need a bigger building. And that's just me. How about you? And the person next to you? And that's just now. We're going back 2,000 years. We're going back, I mean, you really get into it, all the way back to Adam's sin in the garden. And every sin that's going to be committed still in the future. And Christ says, for anyone who's willing, I will take all that sin, I'll pay the price of it, and they could come to God like they had never done anything wrong in their entire life. They'll come before God with my justice, with my righteousness. They will appear white before him. And that is what we're singing tonight. It's under the blood. Oh, praise his dear name. I'm not what I used to be. My life has been changed. You might be sitting here thinking tonight, if you're not saved, I am not a bad person. I do not go out. I do not steal. I am honest. I am hardworking. I haven't killed anyone. That's that. You're talking about But you don't realize what sin looks like to God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, God has a standard. That standard is perfection. And no matter how much we try, we can never measure up to God's standard. But thankfully, we don't even have to try. Because when we accept the salvation of Jesus Christ, Jesus is that standard. And we're immediately up there. We are purified, sins are forgiven, they're washed away. We don't have to worry about it anymore. Romans chapter number 10 tells us how we accept that gift. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So how do I accept that gift? That sounds like a pretty good offer. Have all my wrongs I've ever done wiped away? Stand clean before God, not have to stand before him and explain and try to justify and say, I didn't think it was that important, or, man, I really messed up, please forgive me. You don't have to do any of that. You just have to believe that 2,000 years ago, Jesus was a real man, and he was also God in the flesh. And he died on a cross, and in his death, having lived a perfect life, he took your sins upon himself. And there are thousands of people who testify and say, I believe. Just in this area. Millions and millions around the world. And millions in history. So that sounds weird. That sounds different. I don't know if I buy all that. Would you believe all those others then? The people who were there that day that wrote down these words? The people that saw him resurrect from the dead? The people who saw his hands where the nails prints went through? And the side where he was pierced, and they said, he is risen. Would you believe those men? I encourage you, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I cannot force faith into your heart. I wish I could, because there's people that I care about who haven't believed. And you wish you could just make them see it and explain it hard enough that they would finally just, I get it. If you say, I just don't know if I'm there, I'd encourage you to pray about it, to ask people around you to pray, to say, I need to talk more about it. Maybe if you explain it a little different, I might get it. Because this is not a decision you want to mess up. There are people who plan their lives very carefully. Any project they do, any job they do, oh, it's all measured, it's planned, it's drawn out, and yet they leave their eternal destination to just, I just don't know. No, don't mess that one up. Believe, and then call and ask for it. If you are saved here today, what a blessing to remember. And we can rejoice in that. Go with me to Lamentations chapter 3. Rejoice because God is on his throne and he is our God. Rejoice because salvation is free and it's for the whole world. Rejoice. Lamentations chapter number 3. These are some good verses. It's right after the book of Jeremiah and before the book of Ezekiel, if you're trying to find it. It's a small book, kind of wedged between two big ones. After Jeremiah, before Ezekiel. Lamentations 3, verse number 22. Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. As a parent, you sometimes, I think you can get an idea of when someone is disobedient to you. And I could say you probably every time haven't acted in mercy. Sometimes when somebody is defiant and rebellious against the rules of the house, you come down hard on them. Sometimes when you're at work, if you're a boss and someone's slacking off, you come down hard on them. God has shown us mercy. What a blessing to have the mercy of God. It goes on to say, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. God's mercies are new day by day. And even after I'm saved and I know my sins are forgiven, I thank God for his mercy to me and his faithfulness to me. I'm his child. But man, I have still tested him. How many parents here have children that know the buttons to push? They know what to say. They know what to do. You know how they act. And they can just, and you just want to bring down the hammer. But God shows us mercy. Day by day, his mercies are new. What a blessing for you and I. Because I need God's mercy still in my life. Go with me to Luke chapter number 12. Luke 12. We just sang a hymn about this passage here. Why can we rejoice? Because God is on his throne. Because his mercy is new day by day, and great is his faithfulness. In Luke chapter number 12, you know why we can rejoice? It's because God cares about you. God cares about me. That is something to think about. Look here in Luke number 12, verse number 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? For even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Christ is using an example here to teach a very important lesson. Says, you guys have a price on the birds here, these sparrows, and God cares about them. He knows every single one. He knows the hairs on your head. The lesson is, how much do you think he cares about you? If he cares enough to know how many hairs are on your head, that's some detail. But he cares enough to know that. He cares enough to know each, you know, pest and animal that's part of his creation. He says, your value in his eyes is worth so much more than that. Don't worry. God cares about you. What a blessing to know that we have value in the eyes of God. You might say, who am I? Who am I that God would care about me? God can see all the beauty and majesty of his creation. We were just talking to my son about how big space is. Just the concept of the Milky Way and how big that is, and then that's not even the only galaxy, and then there's, and it just, your brain just, I think steam starts coming out your ears, and there's a malfunction of something up inside your brain trying to think about all that. God sees all that. God can see all the riches of this world and the beauty that he's created here. Now, there's things that you see you just can't describe. It just, I don't know how you explain that. The Grand Canyon is one of those things. You take a picture, you show it to people, and they're like, I don't get it. But when you're there and you see it, it's like, yes, it's a big hole in the ground, but it's a very special big hole in the ground. If you have been there, it's something special. God can see that. Not only can he see the things of this universe and on this world, he sees where he lives up in heaven. That man cannot describe what that's like. God sees all of that. He can appreciate all of that. He sees all the people he has ever created in this world, from the very first to today. He sees all of them. And a lot of them were a lot better than I am. There were a lot more holy men than me. There's a lot smarter people out there than me. There's a lot more people who were more dedicated to God and pleasing him than I am. And yet God still cares about me. And he cares about you. God isn't looking out just for those who are the perfect person. No, God cares about you. You have value in his eyes. He cares about what you're feeling. He cares about what you're thinking. 1 Peter 5 tells us to cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It's a common verse that you might have heard if you've been coming to church for a while. but the fact that God cares for you. That God, the God who sees all of space, all of time, everyone in this world who's ever been that's better than me and you, and yet he still cares about me. You know what else comes with his care? Is that he has a plan for me. He doesn't just look at me and think, oh yeah, I like him. And then not think about it anymore. Oh, he says, I care about him, so this is how I want his life to go. I got a plan for him. I got a purpose for him. I have a use for him. He's not just going to wander through life trying to figure things out. No, I've got something for him to do. You're created for a purpose. And that comes with the care of God. Jeremiah 1, verse number 5. Let's go there. Jeremiah 1, 5. Really close to where we just were in Lamentations is the book of Jeremiah. It can be hard to get people to care about stuff. You might think this is the most important topic in the entire world. And you go to explain it to somebody, and they're like, just glazed over. Where did the Olympics run? Curling. I think I'd like to try it, but how did that become an Olympic sport? Out of all the cool stuff, you know, flips and fast and ice and jumps and all this cool stuff you can do. No, we're going to get some brooms and this metal round thing. And the slide is so weird to watch, too. They're like working really hard to get. And I can appreciate, I did watch a thing about the rules and the skill that's involved. And I can appreciate that. But that's never going to become like a worldwide phenomenon, at least in our culture, you know. The Super Bowl's on, but maybe we watch the curling instead, right? And half the people are like, yeah, curling. No, that's never going to happen. There's a lot of bad things going on in the world, trying to get people to care about them. There was just, I forget the team, I think it was an NBA team. Either the owner or the coach was asked about, you know, the oppression of the Uyghur people in China and the camps that they have set up for them. And they're asking, what are you going to do about that? And he says, I just don't care. He's like, I'm being brutally honest. I got so many things on my plate. I don't care about that. And it is impossible to care about everything for us. But not for God. Not for God. Each and every one of us, even these little people up front, to some of the more seasoned people around the church, we all had a different day today. You experienced a unique day. Your day was different than my day. The emotions you felt, the physical things that you did, you might have laughed, you might have cried. You might have been bored, you might have taken a nap, you might have worked all afternoon. You might be exhausted right now. You might be just thinking about tomorrow and the billion things you have to do, and somebody's thinking about, I need to find something to do tomorrow, I got nothing. Everyone has a different life. Some of you suffered through fear and anxiety today. Some of you were joyful and rejoicing today. You know what? God cares. He knows exactly what you felt. He knows exactly what you thought. He knows what circumstances you're going through, and he cares. Jeremiah chapter number 1, verse number 5 tells us, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. You know what young people ask a lot? Why am I here? What am I doing? You know, God cares enough to have a plan for your life. If you will be faithful to seek him and follow him, he will guide you, and you'll get to the end of this thing knowing your life had meaning because you fulfilled the will of God for your life. Some people, they pour themselves into sports. They pour themselves into their work. They pour themselves into their projects. They pour themselves into their house, into their gardens, into their whatever, into their kids. And that is all my investment in life is going into this thing. And if that just works out, I'll be happy. And then the project's over. Well, I got to get another one. It's time to retire. I don't know what to do now with my life. And you run out of purpose because God is supposed to be your purpose from the beginning to the end. He cares about you. The question is, do you care about him? Do you care about him? We can rejoice. No, this is a really good one. John chapter number 15. John 15. Why can we rejoice? It goes right along with this last one, that God cares about me. God cares about you. John chapter 15, verse number 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. We're talking about that joy, that reason to rejoice. How can I have that joy in me that stays there? It's not momentarily, that just comes and goes, and sometimes I'm happy, sometimes I'm depressed. Sometimes I'm rejoicing, other times I'm... God, Jesus, wants to give us a joy that remains and that is full. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That talks about that care we kind of just talked about. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Look at this. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. What a thought to think. Kids, especially when they're growing up, are trying to find friends. You got to have a best friend. There's fights between friends. You go to a new group. You got to figure out, where do I fit in? Where's my friend? Who's going to be my friend? Will you be my friend? Yes or no? Check here and give it back to me. You're trying to find a friend. And you want people to like you and care about you. You know what Jesus said? Ye are my friends. That should give us a reason to rejoice. The fact that Jesus is my friend. And he is your friend if you do the things he's telling you to do. Having a friend whose name is Jesus and not the Mexican guy you met down the street. I met plenty of those guys when we lived in Mexico, right? Not them, but Jesus, God in the flesh, God as my friend. Abraham is famous because he was called the friend of God. You know what? Jesus made it possible that every single one of us can have that title. The friend of God. Not just as our master and our Lord who we serve and we respect and we fear, but as our friend. God, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, eternal, my friend. You know what else God has given us? He's given us some friends and family right here. And we can rejoice in that. If you look around the room here tonight, I hope you see a friend. And you see family. A Christian family. If not your earthly family, and it's a blessing when, man, your family is saved and you get to serve Christ alongside your, you know, your earthly family. Your wife, your husband, your kids, your parents. That is awesome. But sometimes that's just not the way it works out. But you have a Christian family. We sing that song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And one of the verses is, you may notice we say, brother and sister round here. No, we care about each other. And you have friends and family here. Hebrews teaches us in Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. 3 John tells us, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What gives a Christian joy? To see another Christian serving God. To see God work in the life of another Christian. I don't have to be the one to receive all the blessings to get the joy. It doesn't have to be about me. If God blesses you, guess what? I just got a blessing. Because God blessed you. And we're a family. And I'm excited that God did something in your life. Don't feel bad about telling people what God has done for you. Right. Amen? If God is working in your life, that is going to be an encouragement to us and an encouragement to me. Enjoy the fellowship of the brethren. We have a pretty good group here that you have to kick out of church. You have to kick them out. Around 8 o'clock-ish probably tonight. All right, time to turn off lights. You got to go. All right, I got to lock up the building. And that's what happens, right? That is awesome, though. That people want to spend time with other of God's people. If you don't like Christian fellowship, you're missing out on something. All right? God has set up this church for us to love one another, to rejoice with one another, and to help carry one another's burdens. Because there are challenges, there's difficulties, and there's trials. And we're not just here to rejoice in the blessings, we're here to help carry the burden. And there can be great joy, even though you're burdened, if someone's helping you carry it right next to you. You find joy in that fellowship. Paul uses terms like fellow laborer, helper in Christ, beloved in the Lord, my work fellow, my kinsman, to describe the people he served with in the ministry. That is a bond. And I hope you are building that bond here amongst God's people. That is a reason to rejoice. 1 Timothy, we're almost done here. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, reasons to rejoice. I didn't tell you how many there were, and that was on purpose. 1 Timothy 1, but we're almost done. 1 Timothy 1, verse number 12. Why can we rejoice? Because of the family and friends God has given us, and that Jesus is one of those friends. And going along with that idea, that God includes me in his work. God includes me in his work. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Know what's a huge blessing in my life? To be able to be a pastor. To be able to preach God's word, to be able to counsel people, to be able to pray alongside people, to teach Sunday school lessons. We spent those 7 years in Mexico. It's one of the greatest blessings of my life. Serving the Lord in his ministry. I didn't get a big name. No one outside that little church in Zacatecas ever heard of me. And that's fine. Because the idea is to point people to Jesus Christ. Amen. And just to have a small part in that. You might think, well, I'm not the pastor. If God has given you any kind of ministry, rejoice. Rejoice in that. And let me break it to you, even if you don't have an official title, you have a ministry. Every Christian has a ministry. Even if it's not like a Sunday school teacher, I mean, just the fact that you pray for people, you love them, you carry their burdens, you rejoice with them, you witness and you tell other people about what God has done in your life, you are a part of the ministry of God. And that is a blessing, because you can do a lot of good things in this world. You can raise your kids right. You can work hard. You can be honest and dedicated. You can give your life and do a lot of great things. But the things that are done for God are the things that will count in eternity. That is what has everlasting value. And that is what we do in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And being part of his ministry, why else we can rejoice? Because God treats his servants really well. He takes care of his people. John chapter number 14 gives us a great promise. In my Father's house are many mansions. Let's go there. We got to read it because this is good stuff. John chapter number 14. We can rejoice because this life is not all of it. There is much, much, much more to come. And I can't explain it to you. I wish I could. I read what the people have, get glimpses of it, that God showed him the words of Christ here to explain what heaven is going to be like. But I think words would fail any of us. Even if you were there right now on your cell phone and you could talk to us right now, you'd be like, what do you see? I can't. And trying to describe it, I don't think you'd be able to. John chapter 14 says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That is the promise of God. It has yet to happen, but we can rejoice in that hope. That this life is not the sum total of it all. This life is just a tiny, tiny piece. And we're going to have heaven together for all of eternity. And that's really what we're living for and what we're working for. Now, I know I'm telling you to rejoice, and you might think that, but you don't, I mean, maybe if your life is going that good, you could rejoice. You know, we're not ignorant that there's hard things that happen. I have a silly dog. His name is Copper. He's a black and tan coonhound. He's a little bit of a maniac sometimes. And when he sees the opportunity, he likes to run out the door. Right? He is not allowed to run out the door. Because some time ago, he used to be able to run around the yard and he'd be fine. He'd always come back. But then he figured out, like, two houses down, they must have had garbage out one day. So now, anytime he gets out the front door, he runs straight for that house. He goes out, especially now because there's 3 feet of snow, goes out the driveway, down the road, up the neighbor's driveway. I live on Ridge Road. Not a great place for a dog, especially one that's just silly. He's just running. He's got those long hound dog ears. They're flapping in the wind. He's having a ball. He thinks, yes, I did it. I'm free. Life is going to be good now. And then we go after him with a leash and his dog food container, and we're shaking it because he thinks the food is the world, right? Just the other day, he darted out. I walk up the side of the road. I'm shaking it. I know where he is. He always goes over there, and he sees me. He's starting to run back, except he's in the snow. And he's having a ball because he can't touch the bottom. He's just like flopping around and jumping and leaping, and it looks hilarious, and I'm laughing. But you know what that dog doesn't get? First off, he's not supposed to be running because he just had a procedure done, and there's worried about internal bleeding after that. So he wasn't even supposed to get outside. He doesn't realize what a car does to a little dog. He doesn't know that he could be taken to the pound and we'll never see him again because he doesn't have a collar on, and we're horrible people because of that. I don't want this. That's why there's rules in place, right? To help protect him from that. But we're not naive. We think that, oh, it's good to say rejoice, 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 kind of get on like a spiritual high, and we think about, man, life is good, God is good, everything's good. There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of hurt. There's pain. There's opposition. There's hard times. And then there's times of rejoicing. But we're instructed by God to rejoice when? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, emphasizing it again, to rejoice. You may look at our country and you think, man, I love America, but they're walking away from God. They're giving up freedom. They're giving up liberty. We're burying ourselves in debt. What kind of craziness? Drugs are on the rise. Suicide's on the rise. Depression's on the rise. And you think, how can we rejoice? Because God is on the throne, amen? And we rejoice in that because our hope is not here. You may think about sin and how often it besets you. And that, man, I wish I did better for God. I have failed him over and over. I've let him down. I haven't done the things that I wanted to do. I wanted to be so much more for the Lord. I want to do this for him, and I tried to set this goal. I wanted to serve him in this way, and I haven't been able to do it. I can't get victory over sin in my life. And you say, how can I rejoice? Because his mercies are new every day, and his great is his faithfulness. And we rejoice in that. You might say, sometimes I feel that I am overwhelmed. I'm alone. I don't know if my life has value. I don't know what it all means. Everyone around me seems like they're so happy and they got it together. I look at the Facebook and Instagram posts and everybody's smiling, and I just don't have that in my life. I don't have the vacations other people are supposed to take. My house isn't as nice as theirs. My gardens don't look as nice as theirs. My car isn't as clean as theirs or as nice as theirs. And we're comparing and trying to find value with the things that we possess on this earth. You know what? Their kids are smiling. Their whole family seems awesome. And man, my house is just chaos. And my kids are constantly, you know, it's a struggle. And I'm trying to get things right. And I'm trying to set. You know what? We don't rejoice just because things are perfect. We rejoice because we know in the midst of all that craziness that God cares. and that he has a plan, and he is faithful to us if we will seek him. We rejoice in that. You may look on your past and think, man, friends have left me. They've betrayed me. They've talked bad about me. Someone I thought was going to be on my side stabbed me in the back. People have lied about me. You know what? You can rejoice because Jesus is your friend. And he's not going to do those things. And we rejoice in that. You don't rejoice only when things are perfect, because God is the thing that we rejoice in. Amen? And when things on this side of this earthly side are awesome, we have two things to rejoice in. When things here are horrible, guess what? You still have something to rejoice in, because God is good. God is merciful. God is caring. God is love. God is our friend. You might say, man, my family is not that perfect. I might have lost my father, my mother. I might be alone. And I really hoped I was going to get married and have kids, and it hasn't happened. My children, got a few that have rebelled. They don't even want to talk to me. They don't believe the things that I believe. My wife or husband's not faithful. We don't have the love that we used to have. I feel like everyone I care about is failing, and I'm failing them. Well, guess what? You can rejoice, because God has given you a family. This is your family if you're part of the family of God. Your family might not believe the things of God. They might not be on the same page as you. But you can rejoice knowing that you have brothers and sisters and friends here in this house of God. Amen. You may think my job is just beating on me. Every week is just another week, and I'm getting ground into the dust. My boss is incompetent. The whole company is being run wrong. Everything's just hard. My body just can't do it anymore. You know what? You might not find joy in your work, but guess what? You can rejoice in the work of the Lord. Because this work, the things that are done in his name, have everlasting value. It's not a paycheck. You're not getting taken advantage of. No, you're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he does notice what you do. No one else is going to get the credit for the things you've done in God's name. Amen? God's got it all sorted out, and he's going to take care of you. You may think, man, after this life, I don't feel like I have anything. I work week after week. I'm trying to save, trying to do the right thing, build up my retirement, fix up the house, take care of everything, and I never seem to have enough. Car's always broken. Something's always wrong at the house. Things are just kind of a mess. I wish I could retire. I can't. I'm trying to make my house look like HGTV. It just would never make it. It doesn't ever look that good. And I'm working and I'm working and I'm working for these things. Guess what? You can still rejoice. Not because your house is perfect and your car is that brand new Ferrari parked out, or the huge monster truck. I don't know what ladies like to drive. Miss Bear, if you could buy any car, I could see you in a Mustang or something, though. That might be fun. Yeah. You know, we're not working for that stuff down here. We're working for what's on the other side. And although you might not look at your bank account or the quality of life you have here and rejoice, you can plan on what's on the other side and rejoice in that. So how can I rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. There's so much hurt and sorrow. Things are going wrong. You might have a great life. Praise the Lord for that when it's there. But when hard times come, God is still faithful. And we rejoice always in him. Amen. Pastor, would you come and close the service?